This morning we're going to be jumping back into 2 Peter. We're going to be reading in chapter 2, verses 4 through 11. And before I read the scripture this morning, I just want to remind you the focus of what we're talking about this morning is that God responds to our choices. Think about that. It's such a simple thing. But God responds to our choices. Now, I want to share an illustration before we unpack our study of 2 Peter chapter 2. The psalmist in Psalm 119, verse 105 says, God's word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Later on in the same chapter in verse 130, he states, the entrance of your word gives light. Our goal, my goal by studying and in studying and presenting, regardless of how we approach it, the goal, the heart's desire is to give illumination to our paths. The remainder of verse 130 is a reminder, and it says that God's word gives understanding to the simple. Now, some of you are getting to know my heart a little bit, and when I'm sharing my heart, I'm just trying to be honest and open and transparent with you, that I just see myself as an ordinary, simple man. I want you to know that I cling to God's word personally. I cherish what the scripture says, and the Bible has illuminated my path since I was 17 years of age. I don't love the word of God because I'm supposed to study and I'm supposed to do this or this about. No, I love the word of God because it brings illumination to my path. We study the scriptures together so that our paths can be illuminated for learning, growing, and progressive sanctification or for progressive cleansing. And it's just as simple. Whoops, wrong one. Okay, there we go. It makes a difference, especially when you're in the darkest of times. The illumination that you may take for granted at certain times becomes even more important and even more instrumental during the darkest of times. And here's the thing. We want to encourage you to allow the Word of God to illuminate and open up and reveal. But it's a personal choice that we all have to make. I have to make this choice for me, for my family, for my wife. But this is for me so that my path can be illuminated, so that I can see, so that things can be opened up to me, and so that my simple, ordinary mind can understand the deep things of God. But we each and every one of us have to make a choice for illumination so that our path can be lit by the living word of God. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 11, just a reminder of why we do what we do. Let's begin reading in verse 4. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but he cast them down, the angels that sinned, he cast them down to hell or Tartarus and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment. And he did not spare the ancient world. So you're going to see that there's three illustrations here, pretty strong statements. But saved Noah, one of only eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly. And he delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed. He was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them, he tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. And especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness, and they despise authority. They are presumptuous, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. Some of your versions say glorious ones or angelic majesties. Whereas angels, who are greater in power and might, they do not bring a reviling accusation against them before the Lord. Peter's talking plainly to a group of people who are facing some incredible challenges. 1 Peter, 2 Peter, the people that he's writing to. He's challenging these people, challenging us to grow in their understanding of the faith that they have placed in Jesus as the Son of the living God. It doesn't just start, it goes on, and we have to continue to press in and place our faith and our understanding in him. He's challenging these readers, these people, grow in the grace by faith. Press in. Guard your heart. As you learn to experience this glorious, excellent, divine character of God for yourself. And Peter's leading the way with this. But he's also saying in the process of learning this path, you've got to learn what this relationship with God is about through Jesus Christ and the work of the Spirit. But at the same time, you have to understand the falsehood and the lies that are out there because God responds to our choices. Now, this is some deep stuff this morning. And I've got this up here as just a simple illustration. Hopefully it'll help you understand because this is what we're trying to do each and every Sunday when we open up the scripture. It may be different. We take different approaches. But there's some deep stuff in here. I'm going to use what looks like an overnight bag. But the depth of, you can read all kinds of studies on these verses. And the depth of this, you could have like steamer trunks. There's a ton of information here. I'm just going to give you a quick smattering, a quick overview of some verses, some references. When we're reading verses 4 through 11 here, some reference Genesis chapter 6 in conjunction with these verses. If you've never studied where and how the angels were cast down and they sinned and who they followed and that whole progression and what some people believe about the sons of men, that there's a lot of people that connect Genesis chapter 6 with these verses. You need to go back and look at it. Some refer to the book of Enoch in conjunction with Peter's word description of the angels of sin. If you're not familiar with the book of Enoch, yes, it's not a part of the canon of scripture, but it's an amazing book to use as a reference to gain more information. Some of you never heard of the book of Enoch. So this is why I'm saying there's a lot of deep stuff to be considered here. I'm going to give you some verses real quick. Ezekiel chapter 28, verses 12 through 18. That can be referred to in regards to what we're talking about here with the angels. Isaiah chapter 14, 12 through 14, and Revelation chapter 12 and verse 4. Just in this opening point where it's talking about the angels of sin. Then you go to Genesis chapter 5 through Genesis chapter 9, and you can refer to Noah as well. If you go back and study those chapters, you can see what he's referencing here with Noah. Isaiah 54, verse 9, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7, and 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 20. Now, if you look at Luke chapter 17, verses 26 through 32, this is a portion of scripture that references Noah and Lot in the same type of comparative illustration that Peter's using right here. And you may want to look that up and consider that. I've got some pages up here from our study group. This is 4 pages, and you can see this is fairly small font, of a theologian going deep into the consideration of some of the things that we're actually just talking about and delving deeply into the Greek and Hebrew and what some of the meanings are. I'm just saying that there's a lot to unpack here this morning that we're not going to unpack. Lot is mentioned in Genesis chapter 13, Genesis chapter 14, and in Genesis chapter 19. He's also mentioned in Deuteronomy chapter 2 and verse 9, as well as Psalm 83 verse 8. There's a ton that we could unpack this morning. But I want you to see this visual, and hopefully it will encourage you as to the depth of the Word of God as we move forward. So this morning up here And I want you to see and understand that what we try to do on Sunday mornings, we don't have time as we're going through a verse-by-verse study. We don't have time to unpack every nuance and every component of what we're studying. And please hear me, because some of you, your view of the Bible in the past has been one of either you've been overwhelmed or you've been bored. And what I see, wait, is it okay that I said that? In all honesty, what happens, the reason the boredom sets in is because if we're not careful, we address it as just a purely academic book full of references and facts and figures and information, like an encyclopedia that we're going to make reference to, not something that has applicable, life-altering, life-giving, transformational application for everyday living. So what we try to do on Sunday mornings is simply just unpack some things. Now, like this luggage here, I'm not going to unpack everything this morning, but there's just certain things in here that you have that are kind of normal. You know, you have certain things that you kind of expect to find when you unpack luggage. And then there's other times where you begin to unpack stuff and you're like, whoa, I didn't expect to find those in there. Yeah, that's kind of cool. That's different. And sometimes when we're studying the scripture, what you think something is going to look like, then you unpack it, you go, whoa. That looks a little different than I was thinking. You can lease this after the service for any of you that are interested, okay? Hangs neatly on the hanger. This ensemble is available to you. No, just joking. Or you're like, whoa. How did they get that out of the scripture? What? Because when we're unpacking things, there's all kinds of things. And then sometimes, for some of you, you're unpacking the scripture and you go, oh, that really tasted good today. Yeah. And then, you know, you keep reading and you keep unpacking. You're like, whoa, didn't expect to find that in there. What does that mean? You get what I'm saying? What we're trying to do is we're trying to unpack, but we can't unpack the whole thing. So what I want to do this morning is I just want to give you some words. I want to unpack some truth that's got some application. If you look at these, you're going to see these words are not in these verses. Sure, if you're like, Pastor Tim, I don't see those exact words in there. Well, I'm telling you right now, they're not in there. Okay? But you can pull those out. Because what has Peter been saying to us? First word is relationship. Write it down. And you say, oh man, Tim, you bring this up all the time. Yep. I'm going to be like this redundancy, this repeating, this like, because it's so natural for many of us, and some of us are recovering religionists. And if you don't know what that means, then praise God, you have no clue. Others of you are like, yeah, we've got religion, we've got the do, we've got the works, we've got the list, we've got all the earning part. So when it comes to this relationship and this prayer thing and pouring out your heart, and like somebody was talking to me after last service, I just feel like a blubber and blabber. And I'm like, can I just tell you, God loves to hear that from you? I just feel like I'm mindlessly talking. I'm like, he's okay. That's part of a relationship. Somebody that hears because they care, they listen to you. And that's part of learning how to share your heart and learning how to talk to God about the deep things of the heart. And then we read the scripture for him to illuminate our path and for us to see and understand. This is all part of relationship. And what has Peter been saying to these people? These great things that are available to you are available because of relationship. So I want to just give you a couple of simple things about relationship with God and relationship with one another here. Relationship, now this is very simplistic, okay? I didn't get this from psychology today, so if you're looking for the 18 points, this is not it. It's just a quick overview. Relationships are founded on, even on the human level, faith, pursuit, and embrace. Faith, pursuit, and embrace. Relationships are destroyed privately and in a corporate setting like a church by self-centeredness, lack of trust, and rejection. So what I mean, the list of rejection approaches can be long. But ultimately what it means is that in some shape, form, or fashion, your lack of respect, your lack of selfless interaction, your self-centeredness creates a response where you are definitely making the person feel pushed away or rejected. Either by the fact that you won't listen or you talk to, I mean, there's a litany of things. It's really simple, but relationship. Number two, second word, rejection. Now, Todd, when we were talking at our study group, and if anybody would like to come by, I love our study group. It's amazing. We meet from 11:30 to 12:30 at the Duggins home on Tuesdays. If you want to drop by, feel free. Sometimes we have food. Sometimes we don't. Depends on what Chris brings. But it was a joke. So what's amazing is when we unpack and when we're studying, we're looking at this, Todd just threw out the word, and he just said, rejection. And I was like, what? But of all the words that I had used when you're studying, you're looking at judgment, you're looking at all the different things and just the natural condemnation of acts and stuff. I was like, man, that word just really does fit. And here's the thing. We don't talk a lot about the word rejection from the standpoint of the church and God and God's approach to us much in the church anymore because it just doesn't sound nice. But yet, think about this. We have the freedom or the free will to reject God. On the grandest of levels or on the smallest of levels. And here's the thing that we don't, this is a part that I don't think that the church talks about a whole lot anymore. God rejects based on him being rejected or our rejection. God responds to our choices, our depravity, and our decisions. More than ever before in my lifetime, I'm amazed at the general idea that I can go off and I can do absolutely anything that I want to do. And because of this false presentation of love and grace that the church, I call it, Tom and I call it cheap grace. Bonhoeffer calls it cheap grace. If you haven't studied the works of Bonhoeffer, that's a deep dude. The cheap grace that we made available, that we've just thrown out there. It's like, I can just go in my depravity and my choices and everything that I do, expecting God to respond as we have rejected what he's told us and what the scripture says. We reject him, but then we expect to be blessed by him. Third word, rescue. Woo. Relationship, rejection, but rescue. Hallelujah for rescue. God provides rescue for those of us that will trust in him regardless. I love this. God's rescue. Because that's what you see here. You may be the minority. You may be the small group. You may be that enclave. You may be that little group, but God rescues those who trust in him. And what I'm going to do is I'm just going to read you some verses. I'm just going to read a bunch of verses because it fires me up. And if you don't get like stirred up and excited, your exciter, your stirrer upper is broken. You need some help. So you need to ask the Holy Spirit, please help my stirrer upper to start working again. Okay? Some of you that are English teachers, I know I drive you nuts. Romans chapter 4, verses 7 and 8 in the NIV. Blessed are those whose transgressions are forgiven. Woo-hoo! Amen. Whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord will never count against him. Direct reference, write it down, Psalm 32, verses 1 and 2. Rescue. Can you feel rescue in this? Amen. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 11 through 18. I'm going to read in NLT. Under the old covenant, the priest stands and ministers before the altar day after day, offering the same sacrifices again and again, which can never take away sins. But our high priest offered himself to God as a single sacrifice for sins, good for all time. Then he sat down at the place of honor at God's right hand. There he waits until his enemies are humbled and made a footstool under his feet. And the Holy Spirit also testified, jumped ahead of myself. For by that one offering, he forever made perfect those who are being made holy. And the Holy Spirit also testifies that this is so. And he says, this is the new covenant I will make with my people on that day, says the Lord. Never again remember their sins and lawless deeds. I will never again remember. And when sins have been forgiven, there is no need to offer any more sacrifices. Write down Jeremiah 33. Direct reference to Jeremiah 33, 33, and 34. Can you feel rescue in these verses? Romans chapter 6, verse 14, the New American Standard Bible, 1995 edition. For sin shall not be master over you. For you are not under law, but under grace. By grace through faith, we experience rescue. We don't have to live like we're under sin. Why? Because we've been rescued by the blood of Jesus. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 12 in the King James. A discussion on the new covenant is what's going on here in Hebrews chapter 8. And he says this, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Man. I love the rescue in here. Titus 2, 11 through 15 in the Living Bible. For the free gift of eternal salvation is now being offered to everyone. Everyone who will believe, it's being offered to everyone. And along with this gift comes the realization that God wants us to turn from godless living and sinful pleasures and to live good, God-fearing lives day after day. Looking forward to that wonderful time we've been expecting when his glory shall be seen, the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. We get a glimpse of it in his birth that we're focused on and celebrating, but we're going to get a big old dose of it soon. He died under God's judgment against our sins so that he could rescue us from constant falling into sin and make us his very own people with cleansed hearts and real enthusiasm for doing kind things for others. You must teach these things and encourage your people to do them, correcting them when necessary as one who has every right to do so. Don't let anyone think that what you say is not important. Oh man, I don't know about you, but I love rescue. One last word. So there's a fourth word. Because I can't think about relationship. I can't think about rejection. I can't think about rescue without thinking about the word repentance. We have the privilege of changing our minds and changing direction. And I believe that one of the greatest gifts God offers us as human beings is the gift of repentance. I don't know where you are, but I just know that in my own life, the last 10 years especially, it's the goodness of God. It's so many different things. When I was younger, it was fear of God that brought me to repentance, that brought me to a change, that brought me to a change of mind or a different direction. But as I've gotten older and I've been able to walk with him and feel him and sense him and learn from him, it's his goodness, it's his mercy, it's his kindness that just crushes me. And when I realize something, I'm like, man, I want to change. I want to change my direction. I want to change what I'm doing. I want to change my mind. God, thank you for the gift of repentance. I don't know about you, but repentance is an everyday component of my life. Hey, Pastor Tim, really? Some of you have kind of a misunderstanding about repentance. What I love is that God gives us the ability to change. Like in all of the things, and let's be honest, most of us in some shape, form, or fashion, we've all rejected God in small ways. Some of us like boldly, outlandishly, like out loud. And we know people that have made harsh, strong rejections of God, but none of us are hopeless until that's the last chapter of our lives. Because of rescue and repentance. The word repentance in the Bible literally means the act of changing one's mind. True biblical repentance goes beyond remorse, regret, or feeling bad about one's sin. It involves more than merely turning from sin. Erdman's Bible Dictionary includes this definition of repentance. In its fullest sense, it is a term for a complete change of orientation involving a judgment upon the past and a deliberate redirection for the future. Our rejection of God can be altered with God simply by repentance. We need to repent of our rejection. How have you rejected his truth? How have you rejected his teaching? How have you said, no, God, I reject you. We don't like to hear that word because it sounds so strong. But like, God, I'm not going to do what you say. I'm not going to do what you want me to do. I read it in the scripture, but I'm going to choose not to believe that right now because I can rationalize, justify, and explain away why my decision is way wiser than yours. I reject you. Repentance can change our rejection. We need to repent of our unbelief. I don't know about you, but guys that pray with me, people that pray with me regularly, they will hear me pray, God, help my unbelief. That's what the early disciples and apostles prayed, and nothing's any different for me. I find that when I want to have great faith in him, I'm stumbling around. I'm like, God, help my unbelief. And let's be honest, we need to repent of our unbelief. We need to repent of our sinfulness. Repentance is a gift. Repentance is not this hard. It's a beautiful, beautiful opportunity that God gives us. And people, we all struggle with this in some shape, form, or fashion, because it's like, well, look at that person. They just keep doing the same thing. I've met a very small number of people that so have their stuff together that they don't need to walk in repentance or change. And then usually what I find out is they've been lying and scamming me in their presentation for a long time. Because they know enough Bible verses to hide behind and flag people and redirect people. So what I see is that this opportunity for repentance, it's like what Paul was saying. And some of you right now, you feel like a schizophrenic out of control because you're like, okay, this is what I'm going to do. Yeah, you walk, no, and you don't do that. And the things that you don't want to do, it's like, oh man, that looks good again. And so it's just like here, 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 oh my word. And so what happens for some of us is we get to a point where we really want God to help our unbelief. We really want to change, but we're so back and forth that we just get weary, we get exhausted, and we get disgusted with ourselves, and we think, what does it matter? That's where the church is supposed to come alongside, and we're supposed to help somebody that really wants to walk in repentance. And if you say, well, that person is just not changing the way that they should, I don't know about you, but I'm not going to pick up stones and throw it at that person because I got to look in the mirror at myself multiple times a day. But what we are supposed to do, that's what biblical accountability is, not some like, I need an accountability partner because I just read a book on that. No, it's like, hey guys, I'm struggling to walk in this. I need some help. So like, if you're walking, you say, I want to do what God wants me to do, but you have a tendency to turn back around and go this way. Or if you get some people around you, you start to go this way and you bump into somebody and they're like, no, stupid, that way. Oh, Pastor Tim. Oh, no, we're supposed to use be ye kind one to another. No. Most of the men that I'm working with, yo, stupid, you're going the wrong way. Makes sense. And so we're supposed to help each other. Why? Because repentance also has to be coupled with self-control and self-discipline. So if we don't, we can repent and we can have a change of heart and change of mind, but if we don't have the internal strength to stay on that path with discipline and self-control, it's difficult. That's why we're supposed to be there for each other. And here we are today, still proclaiming the words of our Savior and Lord, Jesus of Nazareth, as recorded in Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. I'm going to read from the ESV. From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Why do we celebrate? Regardless of where when you believe he was born, what time of the year, whether you believe it was in the spring, or you don't care and you're cool and December works for you, what we're really celebrating is the coming of Yeshua, Messiah, Jesus, God in the flesh. And what is his message? He's bringing hope. He's bringing strength. He's bringing these things. And Jesus preached repentance. There is change that is possible if we will believe and if we'll press in. I hope you go home and you unpack a little bit more on your own. And I hope that at some point, if you're not already, that you just begin to allow the scripture to illuminate your path. All these years later, my path of illumination, when I first started, was annoying, frustrating. I would get angry, and it was difficult because I'd open up the scriptures and I didn't understand. And so if you'd have come by me, well, even if you find me now sometimes praying, you might think there's something wrong with that guy because sometimes I'm not a pretty prayer. I'm like, I need help. I'm frustrated with myself. I don't understand. But it's that process that brings us closer to him. It's that process that shows us how to have our way illuminated by the word of God. Let's think about these things as we stand and we continue our worship with song and scripture.